Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would remind you of the words that we chanted together in the introit today. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Let not my enemies triumph over me. God of Israel, deliver us out of all our troubles. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Those words summarize beautifully for us the message in today's gospel with Jesus and his interaction with the Canaanite woman. No matter what obstacles were placed before her faith, obstacles placed even by Jesus himself, she overcame them all and was rewarded for it in the end. No matter how hopeless her situation looked to be, she clung in faith to her godly prayer. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Not that the Lord forgets. He never forgets anything. He never gets distracted. He never sleeps. He never changes his mind. And yet he still teaches us to remind him. Really, to remind us. To go to him and to keep going to him when it seems to us like he's forgetting. He wants us to keep turning to him in faith, to stay persistent in seeking his help, to pray with the psalmist, remember, O Lord, remember your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. It's a prayer of faith. True faith doesn't view God as a divine vending machine where you drop in your request and expect the answer to your request to pop out immediately. No, true faith comes to God in humility, with a pressing need, with a knowledge of God's faithfulness, with confidence in God's mercy, with the persistent prayer of a dear child to a dear father. Matthew tells us that Jesus left the territory of Israel to make a little visit to the northern region of Tyre and Sidon, right there on the northern border of Galilee, where Jesus grew up and where Jesus spent much of his ministry. Why step outside the borders of Israel, even a little bit, to the other side? Well, we have no idea why Jesus did that, except that it shows clearly that Jesus does have a saving purpose outside the borders of Israel, for those who were not born of Jewish blood. Now, a woman from that region, a non-Jew, had a daughter who was being afflicted by a demon in some way. She heard that Jesus had come into her country, and she had obviously heard a good report about Jesus, probably because Galilee was right there, neighboring her country of Tyre and Sidon. She had to go looking for him, though. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus was trying to keep a low profile in that country. But she found him, and she presented her urgent plea to Jesus. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. What a great, terrible tragedy. What a great affliction was affecting her family, being afflicted by the devil himself, who is mankind's very worst enemy. But what great things the Word of God had already accomplished in this Gentile woman, that she should cry out, O Lord, Son of David. What did she, a non-Jew, have to do with David? What did she have to do with David's son, which was a reference to the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior, who was to sit on David's throne and to be the King of the Jews, forever and ever? Why does she believe that he's merciful? And why does she believe that this Jesus has power over the devil? Well, the Word of God had done it all. The Word of God told of the coming Son of David, who was to be the seed of the woman promised already in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman who was to bruise the serpent's head, who was to destroy the devil's power, who would also be merciful and just, who would not reign over the physical descendants of Israel only, but who would welcome all nations into a new Israel, a people of God made up of believers from every nation. You heard the Lord proclaim it today, already in the Old Testament through his prophet Isaiah. There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Somehow this woman from Canaan had heard that the God of Israel was the only true God, that the gods of the nations are idols and worthless, and not gods who can save. But that the God of Israel, who revealed himself to Israel, was the God who saved and who invited all nations to look to him, to call to him, and to be saved by him. And hearing it, she believed it. And believing it, she cried out to Jesus, the Son of David, for help against the devil's hold on her daughter. What follows in the gospel is a testing of her faith that was as much for the apostles' benefit and for our benefit as it was for hers. The devil, for his part, would have convinced this woman that God was not good or merciful, at least not to her. For his part, Jesus would test the woman's faith in order to hold it up as a shining example of his power over the devil, of his power to create and sustain faith, where all mankind, if left to ourselves, would abandon it. Jesus answered her not a word. He doesn't get annoyed with her cries. He doesn't send her away. He allows her to keep crying out for help. He just doesn't say anything. And the devil would take his silence and put it in the woman's face and have her think, Jesus isn't good or merciful, at least not to you. The disciples didn't know what to make of Jesus' silence. They got tired of hearing her cry out after them and assumed from Jesus' silence that he didn't want to help her. Send her away, for she cries out after us, they said. But some things shouldn't be so easily assumed. Didn't Jesus always help everyone who came to him for help? Didn't the scripture bid all the ends of the earth to look to this God and be saved, as Isaiah wrote? But at the first sign that Jesus may not be willing to help the woman, the disciples gave up hope. Again, Jesus didn't send her away. Instead, he said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That sounds like a rejection of her cry for help being a non-Israelite, and yet it's just a simple statement that was generally true. Jesus was born in Israel. He conducted his entire ministry within the boundaries of Israel, except for this one event. As far as we know, this was the only time he ventured outside of the land of Israel during his ministry, and it wasn't far outside the land of Israel. Of course, we know, looking back on what happened, that it was Jesus' plan after his death and resurrection, again, not to be the one who goes out to bring in the lost sheep from outside of Israel, but to tell his disciples, his apostles, his church, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to all creation. We know that. But that plan still was unknown when the events of our gospel took place. The devil would have the woman think, Jesus didn't come for you. Just give up trusting in him. But instead of going away, she did the opposite. She came closer to Jesus. She worshipped him, says our translation better, probably just knelt down before him and cried, Lord, help me. For as hopeless as her situation appears, the devil has been entirely unsuccessful at driving her away from Jesus. When he doesn't seem willing to help, she just comes closer and cries out some more, as if to say, Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. There's one final test in this account. Jesus said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He seems to say that the people of Israel are God's children and the Gentiles are not, and that for him to help a Gentile would be robbing the people of Israel of the help that was rightfully theirs. Again, the devil would have the woman think, Jesus is wicked to talk to you that way. You're not a little dog. God is not good. Turn your back on him. Instead, the woman replies with childlike faith, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Through the silence, through the apparent rejection, through what most would consider to be an insult, the woman's faith remains firm like a boulder. She believes that Jesus is the Son of David, the Christ of God, and that means he doesn't have a fixed number of times that he can help someone. So that if he helps her now, that removes one help that he could give to Israel. She knows that it's much more like a master's bread at the table, where there's enough for the children and enough crumbs to feed even the dogs. And because a crumb of his grace is more than enough to take care of her needs, and far more than she knows she deserves, she's happy to ask for just that. By the power of God's word, sustaining her faith through all these trials, she's passed the trials of Jesus, which the devil wanted to use against her as temptations. He had been successful with Adam and Eve, using much lesser temptation. They lived in a beautiful garden with no problems in the world, needing nothing. God had openly, visibly shown them nothing but grace and favor. But at the slightest suggestion of the devil in the garden that God was not good, that he wanted to keep them from the forbidden fruit because he didn't want them to be like him, they believed the devil's lie. They gave up on God's goodness when there was nothing but goodness to see. Whereas this woman of Canaan saw no sign of God's goodness and many signs that he was against her, and yet her faith remained. That's not so much a tribute to her as it is to the power of God's Holy Spirit working through the mighty Word of God. And Jesus praises her faith. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Looking back on the whole account and its ending, we can see the good that Jesus intended with it. And it makes some sense to us. But during the trial, when there was no grace to be seen, only faith could see through the outward appearance to find a good and gracious Savior. Faith still looked to Jesus for good and stubbornly kept crying out, "Remember, O Lord." The devil's oldest temptation is that God is not good because he doesn't want you to have something that you deserve to have. Ever since Eden, our sinful nature exists at all times with that false belief that God is not good, that God should behave differently than he does, that we deserve to be treated better than he treats us. The flesh doesn't fear God, doesn't give him the honor of allowing him to do as he pleases. The flesh doesn't love God. The flesh doesn't trust in him for grace. And the devil uses every opportunity to reinforce the sinful nature's way of thinking. Every hardship, every affliction we endure in this world, and especially those that last for a while, become a weapon in the devil's arsenal to convince us God is not good. Stop believing in him. Stop trusting in him. Through all that darkness, the Word of God calls out like a bright light, God is good. He loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son into death so that all men might live through faith in him. He has brought you into his kingdom through holy baptism, and he wants you to stay there as his beloved child. But the Word of God also calls out, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will not always see God's plan, and it will sometimes appear that he won't help. Don't be fooled by those appearances. Trust his word. And in the end, you will see that he is always good and that it was the devil who was lying to you all along. May the cry of faith never diminish. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Amen. And please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.